The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. We continue our study in this verse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer as the best possible means of approaching the Word of God under the principles of worship and respect. Silent prayer opens up the door for several options for you individually. The option of rebound if necessary in order to guarantee the filling of the Spirit and residence in the divine dynasphere. The option of either shifting gears into strict academic discipline or departing during the silent prayer. We will not tolerate any disrespect for the Word of God nor poor manners. Poor manners are a sign of arrogance and self-centeredness. Lack of discipline, lack of humility, lack of everything that is virtuous and important in life. If you are one of those who are accustomed to being seated in any kind of an auditorium and talking, then you may find this a bit difficult, in fact impossible, and if so, the time to leave is during silent prayer. The rules are very simple. No talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing to those who came to hear the teaching of the Word of God. If you cannot comply, to avoid embarrassment for yourself and others, remove yourself during the silent prayer. In preparation, therefore, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, that our fellowship with Thee might be profitable for capacity for life, love, happiness, capacity for worship, love of God, and occupation with the person of Jesus Christ, momentum that leads to maturity. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We began a study this morning of the issue found in Revelation 1:7, which is Hanukkah or Holocaust. This is the decade of disaster, the 80s, for the client nation, United States. We have been studying this now for several weeks in the book of Revelation. This is the time when you as a believer are going to have to make not one decision, but decisions every day with regard to what is more important in your life than anything else. And either you will decide it is the Word of God, and therefore you will utilize your positive volition to be consistent in the perception of doctrine, or you will get so wrapped up in life that you will not have time for the teaching of the Word, and thereby contribute to Holocaust instead of Hanukkah. This morning we noted the significance, the historical significance of Hanukkah. It is the reason why we celebrate our Lord's virgin birth on the 25th of December. It could have occurred almost any time during the year. The fact that 25 December was selected is based upon a combination of the famous Jewish fight for freedom in the Maccabean Wars, and their celebration of the Feast of Lights, which was instituted on 25 December, B.C. 163. And during that time, they had their famous march to the temple, the parade of lights, the lights speaking of two things. First, freedom through military victory. Same concept as the British had in World War II, when the lights go on all over again, all over the world. Same idea exactly. There never has been freedom for anyone apart from sacrifice on battlefields. And this they celebrated in an 8-day feast called the Feast of Dedication and or the Feast of Lights in Hebrew, Hanukkah. We noted something of the details of that, so it is not necessary to go over them again, except to emphasize the other meaning of the lights, the giant chandelier, which amidst hymns and worship was lit on 25 December of 164 B.C. And at that time, it represented the coming of Messiah. Also at that time, the coming of Messiah was prophetical. It was the subject of all of the major prophecies in the Scripture. There were many other minor subjects by comparison. But the first advent of Jesus Christ, the coming of Messiah, was the most important. Now, of course, the coming of Messiah is history. The coming of Messiah included his virgin birth. It included the whole concept of the incarnation, the function of his humanity inside the prototype divine dynasphere, all of the decisions he made which resulted in impeccability, the whole concept of the hypostatic union, the work of our Lord in his spiritual death on the cross, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, the physical or somatic death of our Lord, followed by his resurrection, ascension, session, and the receiving at the right hand of the Father his third patent of royalty. With that, the age of Israel was brought to a temporary halt. A temporary halt which has lasted over 2,000 years, or approximately that at the moment. And there was the calling out of the royal family of God to identify with his third patent of royalty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is therefore called the Church Age, for that is one of several designations for the royal family of God. Others include Body of Christ, and of course, Believer, Royal Family, Church, and others. The Church Age is the greatest age of challenge in all of history because it is the only dispensation in history where the decision of every individual believer is merged with the decisions of all other believers to determine historical trends. For the Church Age is a dead spot. There is no prophecy in this dispensation. This is the dispensation of historical trends. And we have embarked on a study of historical trends, which includes the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, so that you do not have to be a prophet to know what is going to happen in this decade. There is no prophecy in the church age. All prophecy, all eschatology as a Bible doctrine, revolves now around the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth. The next time any prophecy will be fulfilled is the removal of the church from this world, called the rapture of the church or the resurrection of the church. When that occurs, not only will the age of Israel begin again, but so will prophecy. And the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, tells us what will happen between the rapture of the church and the second advent of Christ. And then we will see in Revelation chapter 19, the second advent and all of its significance. The tremendous things that happen. For the last time, the principle of freedom through military victory will be exercised personally by our Lord Jesus Christ. The termination of the Armageddon campaign, the regathering of Israel, the famous judgment known as the baptism of fire, when all unbelievers will be removed from the earth, the superseding of Satan as the ruler of this world. He will be superseded by our Lord Jesus Christ. That is part of the significance of the third royal patent. And then 1,000 years of perfect environment on the earth, And again, a demonstration that perfect environment is not the solution to man's problem. It is personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, the release of Satan from his incarceration, at which time there will be the Gog Revolution, which will be put down, and then, and only then, the destruction of the world through possibly nuclear fission, which will be the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, not man-made. We live in a day of the bomb syndrome. It's indicative of the predilection for the various categories of psychoses and neuroses that exist at the present time. People make all of their decisions, including nations and their foreign policy. They make all of their foreign policy decisions on the basis of an erroneous conclusion that any sophisticated weaponry could destroy this world. It is impossible. Large segments of the population may be destroyed in a nuclear war. But the idea that there will be no one left or only a few is absolutely ludicrous, ridiculous. If the rapture occurred tonight, it would be 1,007 years before any nuclear destruction of the world is possible, and then only from the hand of God. This erroneous premise has led to so many things that are related to the cosmic involvement of the majority of believers and unbelievers in our own United States, client nation to God, at the close of this year of our Lord, 1981. And we are going to have to make some very strong decisions in order to survive this decade as a client nation. And assume just for the moment, for by way of illustration, not by way of naming a time, but assume that the rapture does not occur for another 1,000 years. Who will be occupying this hemisphere? If there is a United States of America, a USA, who will be here? You see, letters have been used for two of the greatest countries in the history of the world. SPQR, the Roman Empire. USA, the United States of America. There is no SPQR, Senatus Populusque Romanus, for SPQR destroyed itself under the principle of historical trend called nations as well as individuals are the products of their own decisions. And that's exactly what happened to SPQR. Oh, it's amazing. You'll find Italians who think they're Romans. There is no Italian living in the world today who has Roman blood in his vein. None! Italy, like Greece, has been invaded literally hundreds of times in world history. And the population of both the Greek peninsula as well as the Italian peninsula as well as the Spanish has undergone radical change from century to century to century. Why, there are Spaniards who call themselves Spaniards, but they really are Goths. For the Ostrogoths settled down in Spain. There are Spaniards who are Carthaginians. There are Spaniards who are Vandals living on the east coast of Spain today. There are the Basques. No one really knows what they are. But we do. They are simply the product of all of the movements of people throughout history, and they belong to the Finno-Ugaritic group of peoples. They are classified by their language, Finno-Ugrian, the Ural-Altaic field of languages. And so this idea that there will be people as we see people today in these United States is ridiculous. We live another 1,000 years. They will probably call this area of the world something else. There'll be no Mexico or Canada or USA. Whatever it'll be, will it be client nation? Or will it revert to the pristine conditions which exist in what we call darkest Africa. There might be darkest America in the transitional period of history of the next 250 years. Who knows? All we can do is look at the Word of God, and as long as it's the church age, that means we'll be in this earth, and we will be able to understand historical trends. For historical trends depend upon a principle of history. As goes the believer, so goes the nation. And good decisions open options for greater decisions. Bad decisions destroy those options. The quarterback who makes the decisions on any given down has options. First down and 10, wide options. Second down and 20, limited options. Second down and 3, limited options. Second down and 5, greater options. First down and 10 in the 20-yard line, limited options. First down and goal, limited options. There are so many things that determine options. And if you make wrong decisions as a quarterback, obviously, by what I've just said, you've limited your options. Good decisions open the door for greater decisions. Bad decisions close the doors. And eventually, the believer living in the cosmic system goes out under the sin unto death. And so we are facing a subject. Which will it be for you, Hanukkah or Holocaust? We are going to study in detail why the Jewish persecution by Hitler, beginning a little bit before the Night of the Long Knives and continuing to 1945. Why? Was it because Hitler was the type of person he was? No. You must remember that when God judges people in history, He judges them with the most evil, vile system in existence. If we were to be judged tonight, it'd be a question, who would execute the judgment? Would it be the vile, evil Russian communist? Would it be the vile, evil Chinese communist? Or would it be the viler and eviler, if I may use a word coined just now? So I have used it. Cuba? Why, we could stub our toe on Nicaragua and bump our head and have a national cerebral hemorrhage. So you see, historical trends is the overall subject. But during this season, we have arrived at a very seasonable passage. Is it going to be Hanukkah? Freedom through military victory, because, and plus attitude toward Christ and toward Bible doctrine that determines the outcome of our national history? Or is it going to be Holocaust? It could very easily be Holocaust in this decade. Those of us who are here tonight could all be destroyed by Holocaust in this decade. By the time the year 1990 rolls around, not one of us here tonight could be alive because of Holocaust. And therefore, whether it's going to be Hanukkah or Holocaust depends on your attitude as a believer, as a member of the royal family of God, as a royal priest, as an ambassador for Christ, your attitude toward the Word of God. Well, let's notice what we have done with this verse so far. The corrected translation is, at this moment, I am the Alpha and Omega. And we have seen that the Omega glory of Jesus Christ indicates that Jesus Christ controls history. And this means that the church age is a dead spot as far as prophecy is concerned, because it is the dispensation of historical trends in which the royal family of Christ is being formed so that it can return with Him at the second advent. This is the next prophetical event, as we noted then, is the rapture. And in the interim between the beginning of the church age at Pentecost and its termination by the resurrection of the entire royal family, Historical trends are the order of the day. We have also noted in the previous verse, Revelation 1:7, that Jesus Christ is the key to prophecy, which relates to his second advent. But in this context, Jesus Christ is the key to history related to his first advent and hypostatic union. Historical trends in any given generation, then, of the church age depend on the number of believers residing and functioning in the divine dynasphere and the formation of the size of the pivot in this generation. As over against that, we have the detrimental end of the trend, which is the number of believers in the cosmic system, the number of believers wrapped up in their own lives to the point where they have ignored the plan of God, the shrinking of the pivot, and historical disaster. Not tragedy. One of the principles we have been noting, there are no tragedies in history, only in drama. And where you have the word tragedy, the word disaster. And the reason for this, we are the products of our own volition. Not environment, volition. It is volition that determines environment, not environment volition. So we've known that Jesus Christ controls history, and Jesus Christ in his Omega glory is the key to history. We noted this morning that Alpha refers to the pre-incarnate Christ as eternal God, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. Omega glory is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union, a glory that began with his resurrection, ascension, and session. Historical blessing then is administered through the client nations of God in this dispensation, while historical disaster results from a maximum number of believers living in the cosmic system. And historical disaster is administered through evil nations, nations which are anti-God. For one of the last things the believer living in the cosmic system says is why. Why did God let this happen to me? Why are these things happening to me? I'm a Christian. Why did God let this happen? And that, of course, is the last blasphemy. The dying, not the dying Gaul, but the dying reversionist. Going out under the sin unto death. I am the Alpha and the Omega is a summary of the concept of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Remember, the book of Revelation is the text of world history from the time that John wrote on the island of Patmos until the end of the world. And therefore we will study it as an historical text, the history of the world from the divine viewpoint, divided into two parts. Historical trends of the church age, prophetical trends thereafter. But prophecy stated in the Word of God is the same as history. It just hasn't happened yet, but the fact that it is in the Word of God is an absolute guarantee that it will. The Omega glory of Christ is included is the virgin birth, which we have studied, the hypostatic union, which we have noted, the humanity of Christ in the prototype divine dynasphere, resulting in the impeccability of Christ and his qualification to go to the cross and bear our sins, the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, his saving work, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, imputation, the somatic death of our Lord on the cross, his physical death, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and then the awarding of his third royal patent. And therefore, the book of Revelation is the history of our Lord's royal patent. When it is given, what must happen before it is exercised at the second advent, and what happens thereafter, down to the end of the world. So, in summary, the Omega glory of Jesus Christ includes his uniqueness as the God-man, his work on the cross, which means he is the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And perhaps there is someone who has come here this evening. I know there must be some who came apart from their own volition. But we can't do anything about it except make the best of it. I'll speak and you listen. That's the best we can do. The royal patent was given without a royal family. So the church age is inserted into history to provide our Lord with his royal family forever. And the omega glory of Jesus Christ is the very meaning of the believer's life and function in the church age. But as we will see, in every generation, there are Jews who ignored what was celebrated on the first Hanukkah, 25 December, B.C. 164, 164 years before our Lord came in the flesh. The Jews who had just finished defeating the greatest empire in the world at that time, that Hellenistic empire known as Syria, were celebrating freedom through military victory, and they were celebrating the principle that Messiah controls history. But that generation is long gone. And since that generation, other Jews have come along historically who failed to recognize Messiah when he came. Had Christ come on 25 December B.C. 164, he would have been received by a maximum number of believers. And of course, history would have taken a different course. There's only one logical response to the omega glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the response of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Unbelief has blinded the Jews, resulting in that big blot out of history. That big blot out which results in a periodic eruption in history which we call the Holocaust. We associate the word Holocaust with the Jews, but historically there have also been Gentile Holocausts for exactly the same reason. However, the emphasis in this study will be on the Jewish Holocaust. And as I pointed out this morning in the few times that I have spoken in a Jewish synagogue and opened up the message afterwards for questions, inevitably it is asked, why? Why did 5 million plus people die? And they always often add innocent people, or my cousins, my uncles, my aunts, my father, my mother, my grandparents. Why were they persecuted and destroyed by Hitler? And it's a good question if you have no answers. It's a question you should never ask if you persist in following through on this study. I am the Alpha and the Omega. First of all, then, let's get into a principle regarding this first phrase. We can't continue exegesis without developing the principle. Point one. From his Alpha glory, Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to study this phrase now from the viewpoint of the Jews. From your viewpoint and mine, Jesus Christ is Savior. We have recognized his Alpha glory as God. We have recognized his Omega glory as the God-man. We have personally believed in him. Christianity, which is orthodox, recognizes the first advent of Christ. But Israel has ignored it. So first of all, from his Alpha glory, Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. He is described as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Two, therefore, the Jews have certain privileges related to their founding as a race since they are the last pure race of history. There is no such thing as a pure race any longer, including the Jewish race. But every race was formed before Abraham was circumcised. It was the circumcision of Abraham that changed him from a Gentile, from Ur of the Chaldees, a part of the royal family of the Ur of the Chaldees, to the first Jew. He is therefore the father of the Jewish nation. He is considered to be the father of many religions, which he would never have sponsored, of course. The Jews have certain privileges which came out of the uniqueness of their race. But their first privilege was 400 years of slavery. It was the 400 years of slavery that gave them the necessary discipline and character to exist as a client nation to God from B.C. 1440 to A.D. 70. Over 1,500 years, and that's the record, minus 70 years for the fifth cycle of discipline. They were conditioned by 400 years of slavery. They did not die in slavery. They were not destroyed by slavery. All of their genius, all of their greatness was linked to humility and self-discipline, so that it could be exploited in their magnificent history. It took 400 years of slavery to bring out the best in the people who count the most in history, the Jew. Now that tells me something about the Jews. They're a little hard-headed too. Now, being stubborn and hard-headed is being arrogant and destroying the possibility of exploiting your abilities. I dare say that almost without exception, some of you I don't know too well, you have abilities. Some of you don't like being here tonight, but you have magnificent integrity because you have poise. You don't even like what I'm saying, but you're listening. And that's a sign of a great ability. That's a sign of an objectivity that'll carry you far in life. Won't carry you very far in eternity, but then life is all you're worried about at the moment. The point is, no person of great talent, ability, mentality, or any other factor of success potential has ever had the full exploitation of his talents and abilities without stringent discipline. And if, as the Jews demonstrated in their early history, they would not respond to the discipline of spiritual factors, the discipline of theology, the discipline of soteriology, the discipline of divine revelation in their laps rejected, then there's only one way God could use them. And he put them in the furnace of slavery. And it took 400 years to prepare his people. And then they weren't fully prepared. He had to knock off the rough edges in the 40 years of wilderness wandering. He not only prepared them for 400 years in slavery, but he raised the greatest statesman of all time, Moses. There never was a statesman like Moses. There never was a man like Moses. Moses demonstrated his statesmanship long before he took over the Jews. Moses was reared in the palace of Hatshepsut. Moses was earmarked to become the heir of the throne of the greatest empire at its greatest period, Egypt. For the man who became Thutmose III was set aside after Thutmose II died, and we have the regency of Hatshepsut. And during that regency, she had set up a plan to make Moses the ruler of Egypt. Why? It was Moses who saved Egypt from the great invasion, the great black invasion from South Africa. That is Africa south of Egypt. The Ethiopian invasion almost overran the land. All of the professional generals were defeated in battle. And Moses pulled together the National Guard and the remnants of the Egyptian army and went out and clobbered, decisively defeated, and sent back into Ethiopia that great army that almost overran them. Moses was a musical genius. He wrote the finest music. We don't have the music. We merely have the words today. Some of them are in the Word of God. One of the hymns that he wrote covers one entire chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. He wrote some of the Psalms. Moses was a military genius. He was an administrative genius. That isn't all. He was a building genius. He was one of the greatest architects who ever lived. And he designed many of the great things in Egypt in that period. Of course, jealousy erased his name from the pillars that indicated the author. He made even the great treasure cities through which he passed during the Exodus. He was a man who is probably the most total genius of all of history. For strict mental genius, there is no one like the Apostle Paul. But for the total all-around genius. Now, when I say all-around, I'm not excluding his body. He wasn't a brain in a frail body. He had the most powerful body of anyone in his day. No one was tougher than those who handled the slaves on the job in building the great treasure cities. They were called in the Bible taskmasters, but visualized large, powerful, and often very cruel people. Moses strangled one with his hands without any problem at all. He had phenomenal physical strength. He is the total all-around man of history. There never was one like Moses since then, and there never will be again. And even the Jews today, as in most generations, recognize this. Though the Jews, his contemporaries, didn't like him. And do you know why? Because he was a strong disciplinarian. And there never was a leader who is popular as a strong disciplinarian. There never will be. Because the old sin nature rebels against it. Pete Cawthorn, coach at Texas Tech. I was in the Air Force with that famous Texas Tech team that went to the Cotton Bowl. Some of them were killed in action in the Philippines. When he didn't like the way they played in the football game, they may have won 42 to nothing. He pulled them into the dressing room. As soon as the crowd left, he made them turn on the lights and he went out and scrimmaged them. He wasn't very popular, but he sure got results. And there never is going to be a leader who recognizes the importance of discipline and the fair and proper but very strong use of authority is going to be popular. And that's exactly what Moses was. And of every revolt against him, because of his great humility, God himself destroyed every revolution against him. And literally thousands of Jews died before they reached the land. And when they reached the land, even after they won the land, they carved out the beginning of their nation, freedom through military victory. They had to occupy territory occupied by others. But once it was accomplished, there was still a problem. They'd gotten fat-headed because they'd won the war. And so the next leader, Joshua, had to stand in front of them. And he had to say to them, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." He said, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was their leader, who was a general officer. He was their first military leader. But he saw that even winning on the battlefield isn't enough. And it takes the use of that freedom gained on the battlefield and moved in the proper direction. And so he hit them with that issue, the same issue we face, Hanukkah or Holocaust. And then we come down generations, some succeeding, some failing, as is always the case. And we come to the time of Elijah. And he gathered the people on Mount Carmel. He said, "Why halt ye between two opinions?" And they had to decide which way they would go. You see, the issue is always the same. We are the products of our own decisions as individuals as well as a nation. And everything that's wrong with this nation today is the result of our own decisions. And everything that's wrong with your life is the result of your own decisions. Bad decisions destroy the options for future decisions. And eventually you run out of options. What'll it be? Individually for you, is it going to be Hanukkah or Holocaust? You have a choice. So three, as the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ is the key to understanding Israel. Now Moses was the greatest leader in human history, and the greatest leader, obviously then, that Israel ever had. But there was one thing missing. And every chance was given to take up the slack. Some of the greatest theologians of all time ministered to Israel. Sometimes successfully, Isaiah, turning back the Assyrians at the gate. And sometimes unsuccessfully, Jeremiah and the Chaldeans broke through the gates. But it was always great men rejected in the field of theology. They all had the same message. And they warned the people, but the false prophets were the ones they chose, because the false prophets gave them not freedom, but security. And when you overemphasize security, you lose freedom. And the false prophets said, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. And they went down. And then, just before they were destroyed, a man died 2 years before Israel went out permanently until the second advent as a client nation to God. Just 2 years before this man died. And his name, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, the greatest genius, spiritual genius, who has ever lived or ever will live. There is no one like the Apostle Paul. He was the one thing missing in all of Jewish history. And he was brought to Israel at the proper time. The Jews admire brilliance, and their own people especially. And you couldn't listen to Paul without seeing here was a super genius. But even though he was a super genius and presented his message as no one had ever spoken to Israel, he was rejected. Grace before judgment. It was the last call. And once the message of the Apostle Paul was rejected, once they wouldn't even let him speak in Jerusalem, even in the churches, it was just a matter as to how the first Holocaust would occur. And it occurred. Three Roman legions reinforced by a fourth. The siege of Jerusalem was begun by Vespasian. But Vespasian went back to become the emperor who would succeed Nero, whereas Titus, his son, stayed to overrun, to destroy, to devastate, to enslave, and all that it means, the Jews. They went out under the fifth cycle of discipline 2 years after the death of their super genius. They rejected his message. They failed to see what we have right here. I am the Alpha and Omega. For a Jewish aristocrat by the name of John wrote these words. He didn't have the great brilliance, the genius of Paul, but he was a brilliant man of great integrity. I am the Alpha and the Omega. So point three, as the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ is the key to understanding Israel. In his Alpha glory, Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. In his Omega glory, Jesus Christ is the future ruler of Israel. He was born the ruler of Israel. He was born the son of David. He is in the Davidic line. And both his father, who was not his real father since he didn't have one, and his real mother of his humanity, Joseph and Mary, are both descended from David. Joseph is descended from David through one of the sons of David and Bathsheba called Solomon, the one who succeeded his father. Mary is descended from David through David and Bathsheba, the younger son, there were four sons altogether, Nathan. Both Mary and Joseph are directly descended from David. Not David and one of his original wives, but David and Bathsheba. And they had four sons. Two of them come into history. Two lines continued, just as Aaron had four sons, and two lines continued for the Levitical priesthood. So David had four sons with Bathsheba, and two of the lines continued, and one line, the line of Nathan, Mary, the real mother of the humanity of Christ. Joseph, which we might call the stepfather, descended from Solomon. So he was born in to the royal family. He is royalty then from his Omega glory. He is the ruler of Israel. And not only the ruler of Israel, but the royal patent which he received at the right hand of the Father guarantees he is also the ruler of the world. The royal patent our Lord received at the right hand of the Father was not connected with Israel. Israel had rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many, and these are Jews in the original context of John, but as many Jews as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. In his Omega glory, Jesus Christ is the ruler of the world. In his Omega glory, he came. But you see, the Omega glory has two ends as far as history is concerned. The virgin birth made him the ruler of the Jews. His ascension and session at the right hand of the Father made him the ruler of the Gentiles just before the times of the Gentiles would begin. Both of these royal titles. You see, the virgin birth is the second royal patent. The ascension is the third royal patent. Both two and three merge to be claimed at the second advent. When Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, he will regather Israel under his second royal patent. And he will rule all Gentiles under his third royal patent. And to do so, of course, Satan, the present ruler of the world, will be superseded. 4, the Jewish race then was founded on recognition of the omega glory of Christ. For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and were able to relate their animal sacrifices to his future work on the cross. And even though the first advent and the work of the cross was future, they recognized it as the basis of their salvation, and the prophecy was just as real to them, though unfulfilled at the time, as their circumstances historically were. 5, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, pardon the expression, born again through faith in Jesus Christ, whom they recognized as both their God, their Savior, and their King. 6, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob set a precedent for the Jewish race in their recognition of both the Alpha and the Omega glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This precedent was perpetuated by Moses, the founder of the client nation to God, when he wrote in Deuteronomy, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And that's where we will start on Tuesday night. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this evening to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. And every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, has been poured out on him and judged. So the right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. Eternal life is available because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And while he was there, all of your sins, past, present, and future, were poured out on him and judged. So the true meaning of Christmas relates the cradle to the cross. In the cradle, he was true humanity. At the cross, he was perfect humanity. In that perfect body, he bore our sins on the cross. He received the judgment that should have come to us for our personal sins. He was our substitute, and therefore he is the only Savior. And that means that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have everlasting life right where you sit, right now. It's up to you. If you want eternal life, it's yours. If you don't, you're free to reject it because you have privacy. Privacy is necessary for the exercise of freedom. You see, in the privacy of your soul, you can tell God the Father, inaudibly of course, that you are believing in Jesus Christ. Simply form the sentences which express your faith in Christ. And that's the moment of eternal salvation for you. Now, Father, we're grateful for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit arouse our interest and motivate us to the necessary positive volition to understand all of the issues in these chapters. We ask, therefore, that you will give us that which is necessary for the exercise of our free, positive volition toward doctrine. And now unto him who was able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.